Well, good morning out there. What a day on this October 21st, 2024 it is to be with you, the listening family out there of Box 2 Radio. And thank you so much for joining us on Mornings of Box 2 Radio. We are with you 2 hours every single weekday from 7 to 9 a.m. Central Time. And it is a great honor and privilege to be here with you all, waking up our day with you guys and just being able to help talk about some biblical principles. And we've been in Romans for a little while now. Still got a long ways to go in Romans. I ain't gonna lie about that. We got 10 chapters still, I do believe, and so we still got a long ways to go in Romans. And we've been having some great guests, and so it's just always an honor to be with you guys. If you want to engage or interact with the broadcast, 270-230-6337. Again, you got questions, you got interaction, you got comments, 270-230-6337. Well, good morning out there to 91.5 Litchfield Hardinsburg, 98.3 Owensboro, Kentucky, and 91.1 Highsville, Glasgow. If you're listening via the app, welcome. And just really happy you guys got that app and you're with us. We can go in your pocket anywhere you go. Amen. Miss Gretchen, how are you doing on this Monday morning?
I'm doing very well.
Amen. And Miss Hannah, how are you doing?
Doing good. Was just thinking about several people I've been able to tell about the app lately. So hopefully people are getting that downloaded, and it's pretty easy. If you need help, though, because if I think it's easy, it doesn't mean everybody thinks it's easy. But our Facebook gives you step-by-step instructions of how to do it, so...
It's easy peasy. We will help you if you need it.
Hannah helped me get. Well, actually, I think you just did it. That's why I didn't get to see how to do it, so I won't be able to help anybody.
It's not bad. It is a little tricky, just because you're not searching immediately Box 2. You have to search the Tithely Church app. So you actually have to put in Tithely Church app, and you download that, and within that app, you're searching us, and then once you do that once and change it over, then that's really all you have to worry about. It stays the Box 2 app, but it's a much better app than our previous one, and a lot more functionality and interaction in it. So, yeah, there's a prayer wall there. There's a Bible there. Podcast link for those who like to listen to podcasts. We also have our prayer wall. And so there's a lot of things in there. It's a great app, and so we just appreciate the opportunity to have that and to serve the body in the family with that app. So we got a big day coming up here Saturday here at Bethel Fellowship for Bethel Christian Academy, our chili cook-off. We need people to enter that chili cook-off. We need some contestants here. We got several that's committed to putting their chili in, but we need more people who think their chili is the best. We got mild, medium, and hot. If you're gonna put your chili in, we need it in by 4 for judging. And then the dinner and everything begins at 5. So the doors will open at 4 o'clock for the events, for the games and activities and all that kind of fun stuff for people to start fellowshipping and browsing around with the silent auction. But we need your chili by 4 if you're going to be judged in it for the contest. So who has the best chili out there? That's the question. Come find out Saturday night. Put your chili in. Again, mild, medium, and hot are the... They are the categories, and then there will be an overall winner as well this Saturday evening. And we'll have an auction, a live auction, and a silent auction. And we are just very much anticipating a great time in the presence of the Lord. And we want to invite you guys to come out and be a part of it this Saturday night, 5 o'clock p.m. Doors opening at 4 o'clock, dinner at 5, and the live auction at 6. Maybe I just need oxygen. All right, and then our Saturday night prayer meeting, it was a great time, great turnout, and we just really prayed and sought the Lord, and the Lord was, as one person texted me that night, God was definitely in the place, and so it was a great night. We had 5 different churches, I think, at least I counted 5 different churches represented, and it was just a really blessed time in the fellowship of the Spirit with just coming together as the body of Christ and praying for our nation, praying for our young people, praying for our governmental officials, praying for the election. And so this is I think for a lot of people, the most powerful time was when we took the flags down and held them up in the middle, and everybody gathered around the American flag and the Israeli flag and really prayed for those in unison together. I think that was for a lot of people, they said that was just really impactful for them. Mm-hmm. And so, great night. And then yesterday morning was another great morning here at Bethel. And we're praying that your service, wherever you guys were at, was full of the power and the glory of God, too, and a new wave of His Spirit is being poured out. And I know the Lord's doing incredible things in the earth today. Anybody else got anything to open up with here?
I'm thankful for it. I'll say that. I saw you post something about a shift. I think it's coming at just the right time because there's been we've talked about the season of fatigue, the season of apathy, just all of those things. And the Lord he's always on time. There's this worship song. And actually, somebody was listening to a song that was talking about how the Lord is always on time. And they were like, well, that's not always true. And I was like, wait. It might not be on our time. Yeah. He might not be on time on our time, but He's always on time, amen. The right time. And so,
I heard someone else spoke that too, there's a shift. There's something going on. There's a move.
Yeah. there's several people that's definitely, I think, sensing that. And Jacob said that he was praying yet, and I had to go get donuts. And I told him myself, I got me a bacon, egg, and cheese too yesterday. But I had to go get the donuts for our Sunday school classes and those who eats before service. And Jacob said while I was gone, he was praying. So there's no way I could have heard what he's praying. But he said most of everything that he was praying is what I preached. And so I just love when the Lord works like that in those ways of confirmation and the unity of the spirit of desire and crying out. And this is the season to where the body of Christ must arise. And we are not fighting with fleshly natural weapons. We are fighting with spiritual weapons. Mm-hmm. And so, and then... if you've not seen the video, and you can find it pretty easy on Facebook, all you have to do is put Jonathan Kahn breaks Ishtar altar. And it's a powerful 8.5-minute clip from, I think it was just last week. I think it was early in the week last week this happened. And it was right there in front of the Capitol. And it was just a really powerful time right there. And it was, I think there was a lot of propheticness in that. So if you've not watched that clip, I would encourage you to watch that clip and let your heart really connect to what the symbolism and the, just not the symbolism, but the I guess you could say the unction behind that moment in this nation. So again, you can find that on YouTube. Again, just type in Jonathan Kahn breaks Ishtar altar.
Mm-hmm. Now I do have a question about that.
Uh-huh.
The White House looked really real behind it. At first, I thought they had it on a screen, like they were in his church, and then they had like the White House on a screen.
No, they were really there.
And then it backed up, and I was like, oh, okay, they're really there. Because that looked really, really real. But at first, just the way they had a stage set up and everything, I thought they were in his church and then had that, and they were turned and they faced it. But that's awesome that they were there.
I don't know what event it was. I don't really know what the event itself was. Ms. Gretchen, you may know, but
But I know that there's been some events going on. You know, just in the last few weeks. Was it a million women was supposed to be going to pray?
I'm wanting to say because he said women, so I'm thinking it was that, like where a million women was assembling at the Capitol to pray, and I think that was last week or the week before.
Yes, because I know we had a couple of ladies that, Linda Pepper and her daughter Leah, went, and and I've been aiming to. I haven't got a chance to talk to her to see how her response on it, but that might be something we could we might want to do.
Sure,
have her share. You know.
Yeah.
About that.
She could come on as a guest. That'd be awesome.
Mm-hmm. Powerful moment. It was definitely a powerful moment. So 270-230-6337 is the number to text in, and I will be glad to answer any Bible question, any engagement that you want to have over, you know, on the air. I'd love to do that. Get your comment in there. And so we're going to go forth in the book of Romans. We are in chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would have known, for I would not have known what is the covet. Hold on, I think we've done this one. I think we have done that one.
What happened was, you all on, I believe, Thursday, I was sick. Whenever you all went through it, so we just started at verse 3 and we got to 7 on Friday when you had to step
out. All right, well, we'll finish reading that one and we'll continue to go then. Because that's like, I think this sounds familiar. For I would not have known what is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So Paul is saying here that what the law did was taught. It was my schoolmaster. It was my teacher. Paul was saying, I wouldn't even know what it is to covet if the law didn't tell me. So the law created clear distinctions and boundaries, and the law produced what is clearly sin and not sin, and what we are to do and not to do. And if we break that law, then we break the law of God, and we are in sin and rebellion. And then that means that we need to be justified or reconciled somehow, because now we are separated from the Lord. And so Paul is saying that, hey, this is what the law was doing. It was showing me. Verse 8, but sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life provided to be death, proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So this is starting to get a little tough within the just the understanding of what Paul is saying here. Because now it seems like Paul's saying it's the law's fault. But I don't think that's the case. If you back up to verse 8, let's see here.
King James uses some big words here.
Yeah.
Well, all right.
How do you say that?
Concupiscence.
Concopious?
No.
I don't remember the word.
Concupiscence? I don't know.
Yeah, that sounds pretty good.
I like the way that sounds. All right. Verse 8, this ESV Study Bible note says, the prohibition against coveting exacerbated the desire for what was forbidden. Sin lies dead means that sin was latent rather than non-existent. I think what's happening here is whenever the law was given and the law was showing us, the law is showing us really the depravity of our heart. The law is not the reason that we sin. The law was revealing us how sinful we really are.
Yeah, mm-hmm. And I think that's pretty, just pretty simple and to the point, you know.
Yeah, and I think sometimes we look at this and go, what in the world are they talking about? And we'll get kind of confused. Basically, again, Paul is not saying the law is the cause of my sin. The law was revealing my sin. So we just have to remember that. Paul is not anti, like, the law is horrible. No, he said sin began to increase and I came to worse. Because the law was just showing me how sinful I really was. Mm-hmm. And I was more sinful than I ever realized. And there's not much difference than, like, what is that guy that used to travel with Kirk Cameron quite a bit? And he still goes on the Australian guy?
Ray Comfort.
Yeah, Ray Comfort. Mm-hmm. So Ray Comfort will go out on the streets and he does these little videos. And he'll basically go up to somebody and say, are you a good person? And the person will say, yeah, I think I'm a pretty good person. And he said, well, have you ever stolen before? Well, I did steal $5 as a kid or something like that.
Candy at the store.
I did steal a candy bar one time. Have you ever lied? Yeah. Have you ever been mad at your brother in your heart? Well, yeah. Have you ever done, and Ray just kind of, and even if they say no, he reminds them, and if we break one tittle of the law, we are guilty of breaking the whole law. Mm-hmm. And what happens is that person will eventually realize, I'm a lot more sinful than I thought I was. The law was never the reason for the sin. They were sinning prior to that. Mm-hmm. But what Ray was showing them in those moments is that by the law, it's revealing just how sinful they are, and in sinfulness, how much the Lord they really need. Mm-hmm. And so, and I think this is kind of what Paul is saying here. Verse 10, the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. So even though he said it brought death to me, he's saying, did it? No.
Because he's saying, like... It takes that death to be able to be transferred into new life. But that's not the thing that killed him. It was sin. Sin is the thing that brings death. But that death of that old, that's kind of what I see. He's saying sin definitely brings death. But in order for there to be walking in the holiness, there does have to be a death.
Yeah.
To that old
life. I think you can say it like this. The law promised life to everyone who followed it. But it also promised death to everyone who, what?
Doesn't follow.
Who breaks it. Mm-hmm. And Paul's saying, what once promised life proved to be death because it was proven to me that I was sinful. And in my sinfulness, I was dead.
I like what John Wesley says. He says, while I expected life by the law, sin came upon me unawares and slew all my hopes. Yeah.
Sounds like a poem.
Yeah.
I like it.
And then, just think about, you know, have you ever heard any stories about, you know, John Wesley's life, you know, and how he, you know, he, I think that's what he was expecting, you know, life, you know, with all of his works, you know, that mm-hmm. he would perform. And then when he realized that those works weren't helping him at all, you know.
Yeah.
And it slew him, all of his hope.
Yeah.
All of his labor there was of naught.
Yes. Yes. And he had that major shift in his life that changed everything for him, really. Mm-hmm. So, you can go back to people like Martin Luther, and you can go back to all the great reformers. They had that moment, too, mm-hmm. that shifted, like, you know, that's good. That's a good point. Mm-hmm. Verse 13, did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin. He was saying, don't think the law's what brought death to me. He's saying it was sin that brought death to me, producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. He's reminded us it was sin. The law was just showing me what sin was and revealing my sinfulness, but it was not the law that brought death. It was sin that brought death. For we know the law is spiritual, but he said, I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on Monday. I sit there thinking, this is a lot for a Monday. And I just read Monday, and Monday's not even there. It's been a long weekend, all right? It's been a really good weekend.
Now, what verse are you on now?
I don't even know.
I got stopped on that sold under sin, you know.
It's like 19 or 20.
It's 19.
In verse 14, you know, when it says, in King James it says sold under sin. And
like I get,
and it's like he's enslaved, you know, just yeah. like, you know, that's, he's a slave to sin.
I get the yes, like I get what he's saying, but I always have to read this really slow because the way he words it is really difficult to understand.
Yeah, if you're not careful, you're putting up words that's not there.
Like Monday.
Where are you? 19? Okay. All right.
Yeah.
Well,
what did you even think about?
I was sitting there thinking in my head as I was reading it, like, man, this is really deep. And this is
really rough for Monday.
This is a really rough reading for Monday.
But then he ended up saying, but the evil which I would not that I do on Monday. So Monday must be a really hard day.
Mondays are.
Oh, wow.
I agree with that statement. So here's where, let's stop there for a second before I read Tuesday and anything next. So this is where there's two different views of the scripture that Paul's saying here. One is that he's talking to believers, and one he's talking to while he's unbelievers. I will say the most common held interpretation is he's talking to believers. And that interpretation dates all the way back to Augustine.
Talking to believers?
Yeah.
I just went back to the first verse, and it says, know ye not, brethren.
Yep.
So.
Yeah, and that's where I know I read a lot there, and we're going to go back, and we may not finish this today. But verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am the flesh sowed under sin. So Paul is saying that I am of the flesh, and that flesh is sowed under sin, but the law is spiritual. Now, here is even where I sometimes battle with the interpretation here. I personally believe that Paul is talking to believers. But I do believe also we have to reconcile what he's saying here contextually with other verses as well. Because, again, we go back to Romans 6, and what does he tell us? That we are alive to Christ and dead to sin. So here, what happens so often is people interpret these verses and these next few verses as the can't help it's. That, well, Paul's saying, I really desire to do right, but I just can't carry it out. So that makes it okay that you continue in sin. I don't think this is what Paul is saying whatsoever here.
No.
So, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, I do think that happens in our life. Mm-hmm. This is why I think I'm not opposed to this being talking to believers, because I know sometimes I still do that.
I think Paul, he's keeping it real right here. Mm-hmm. he's mm-hmm. being very transparent about the war between the flesh and the spirit and what it looks like, what mm-hmm. it feels like. Like, you don't desire to do those, but you keep, like, why do I keep doing this?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Paul's like, I just want to stop. Like, but now, here's one thing we do not see in any of this is Paul saying it's okay.
Mm-mm.
It's okay.
Or that it will always be that way. That we will never overcome a certain sin.
Yeah, I don't think he's saying either one of those. And then you have to read contextually with what happens in Romans 8, chapter 1. I mean, verse 1 through 2, 3. Because I think it has to fit there. But here Paul is saying, like, I guess in even more relevant terms, man, my mind and my heart, it's thinking the right thing and my hands keep doing the wrong thing. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we're there. And then sometimes even like we want to, I'm trying to break it down very practical for me and everybody else.
Well, I've been to the point, you can think about while I'm talking, I've been to the point that I've even said like, okay, I can't do it anymore. You know, I'm mad or I'm upset, you know, and, you know,
yep.
And I have a right, you know, sometimes, you know, to feel this way or, I mean, not so much sin, but maybe something it is sin. And see, that's what we do too. You know? We try to categorize it, you know,
yep.
Well, this is not so bad, but it is something I know that I need to stop. And then I just, you know, I just messed up, you know, and I did it again, you know, and
yep.
When I really in my heart didn't want to, but then sometimes it's just like, you know, say something makes you angry and and boom, you, and I was like, okay, I know I wasn't supposed to, but I had a right to be angry.
Yeah. You know? Yeah, I mean, that's kind of one thing I was thinking of, like, is, like, Lord, I'm going to love people today. I'm going to do it. I don't care what they do. I don't care what they say. I'm going to love people like you love people today. And then, like, we're walking into Walmart, and somebody takes our parking spot. And it's like...
Right when you had your blinker on. And
yes. It's our parking spot. Okay? It's clearly our parking spot. We had a blinker for 3.5 minutes here, waiting for this person to pull out. This is our parking spot.
That's happened to me.
And so we are determined today to love, because we know this is what the Bible commands us to do. And in those moments, it's hard for us to love, right? Like, mm-hmm. And I think this is where the concept of crucifying our flesh really does come from. Nowhere in Scripture does it say our flesh is not going to rile up. Nowhere in Scripture does it say our flesh is going to just behave and it's going to be just, oh, amazing, and you're never going to have any temptations, you're never going to have to fight anything, you're never crucify anything. Paul's saying, no, this is, like, there's a war. There's a war coming on between the spiritual and the flesh in you, and this is why we must crucify the flesh. We must crucify the flesh. And it's not always easy. And Paul's saying, man, I'm tired of doing the things I know I don't want to do. I got to kill that. Like, that's got to go. And because here he's saying, you know, now if I do what I do not want, these are really hard to read. I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So Paul's saying, it's not even me that's wanting to do this. It's not even me. It's the sin that's still dwelling and still trying to get around us, because we're living in a sinful world, and that sin that's still in me. And we must learn that we can't walk in light and darkness at the same time. The darkness and the sin has to get out of me. And so the problem with so often is that we may eliminate things like pornography and addictions and strong codes of lust, or you know, alcoholism or drunkenness or witchcraft, but in me still unforgiveness may dwell. In me slandering may come out of my lips. In me hatred for my brother still may be there. Anger. That sin still dwells in me, and that sin has to die as well. And so, and I don't want to do it anymore. And so this is, I think, as Hannah said, this is the Generation Z Bible would say, like, this is Paul being real. Mm-hmm. All right. This is Paul being
keeping it real.
Sorry, I'm not very hip with my lingo. This is Paul keeping it real here. And and so, but I do want to read. Can I read this before we go to break and come back? Because I think it's important. We've read all the way down to 24 anyway. Well, let's go to 22. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see my members, another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. So he's saying, I'm seeing this war. Wretched man that I am. Paul's saying not wretched man that I was. He's saying wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul is saying, who will deliver me from this old man that keeps trying to rise up and war against my new man? Thanks be to God through Lord Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, and with my flesh I serve the law of sin. All right. So Paul is saying, with my mind I serve the law of God, with my flesh. Now, we have to contextualize that with everything else. Does he say we continue then in sin? No, because he's saying we, in other parts of the New Testament, he says we must crucify the flesh. So that fleshly part of us that continues to serve sin is what must die. Sometimes flesh just means this body, and sometimes this flesh means this sinful nature. We must crucify that sinful nature. We must wake up every single day and get engage in this war and crucify the flesh. Because he says, there is therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So the law of the spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. He's going back to Romans 6 at this point. Mm-hmm. When we are in Christ Jesus, that's how we do it. If it's just me trying to serve the law of God, there's always this war. But when I start to walk in the spirit of life and I start to walk in Christ Jesus, I have been set free from the law mm-hmm. of what? Sin and death.
And, yeah. And John Wesley, the last statement he makes there, that he's on the brink of liberty.
Mm-hmm.
He's getting ready to
see it.
Mm-hmm. Set him
so
free.
I think you must realize here, which one are you walking in? Are you trying to fulfill the law within your own self, or are you walking in Christ in the law of the Spirit? Are you walking in the power of the Holy Spirit? Because when we do that, we are free from the law of sin and death. Or are we trying to do it ourselves? If you are trying to do it yourself, you will fail, and you will fail miserably. But when we walk in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation, because we are free from the law of sin and death. We are free from its bondage. We are free from its weightiness. We are free from its sinfulness. We have been set free. Who the Son sets free is free. Indeed. Paul is not teaching can't help it. Paul is teaching walk in Christ. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's why I think that it's an injustice sometimes to try to read that end part of Romans 7 and not read the beginning of Romans 8. Because mm-hmm. there was no chapters and verses originally in this letter. It was a letter. And they go together contextually. So, anybody else got anything?
He's saying it, the flesh, the sin, is always going to be here as long as we're in this world. But we are no longer bound to it when we walk in the Spirit. We're free from it.
So. Amen. All right. We'll read our first trivia question of this week. 270-257-2689 is the number to call. What writer in the Bible quotes Paul in his writings? What writer in the Bible quotes Paul in his writings? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back here. Still no answer for that trivia question. What writer in the Bible quotes Paul in his writings? What other writer in the Bible quotes Paul in his writings? All right, Miss Hannah, are you ready for the Kingdom Corner? We're going to get into some Bible questions for this day.
Oh, man. I might need to... kind of forgot about it for a second. I might need to get there. If y'all want to talk for a second. Sorry about it.
Well, actually, that's fitting, because I had one person text in let's see here. What time does our chili need to be in there? They're not going to enter theirs into the judging. That's fine. If you don't want to be in the judging, you can just have your chili there by 5.
Yeah, we can always use extra chili.
Yes, we never complain about extra chili. But if you're in for the judging, it needs to be there by 4, so that the judges have plenty of time to get the judging done there for the chili. Again, 3 categories: mild, medium, and hot. So we need some people that's willing to, like this listener who said, hey, they're going to bring chili, but they can't be there till 5. That's completely fine. Thank you so much for bringing chili with you that night. And then we need some people who's a contestant too. So we need to make sure that I just want to make sure somebody beats Katie this time.
again?
I don't know. I know Josh is making some chili, so we just need somebody to beat Miss Katie this time.
Oh,
so,
they could be like a whole little thing, a husband and wife cook-off or something.
Yeah.
Well, I don't eat chili, but I'll put it up. I'll figure it out.
You don't eat chili?
I don't.
Neither does Greg. He says he doesn't do anything with the word chili in it. He doesn't like it being chili outside. He doesn't eat chili.
Who's this?
Greg Carwell. If it has chili in it, he's out. He said.
Yep, he did. But yeah, but anybody that wants to bring chili but not enter the contest, that's fine at 5 o'clock. Or if you want to bring a dessert or anything like that, that's more than okay too. We are just excited for the night of fellowship, and we're excited for everybody and thankful that everybody's going to come out and help us with Bethel Christian Academy and Christian education. Miss Gretchen, I was thinking the other day, and I wish Miss Gretchen was here to help me. Is this the 43rd year of the school?
Yes.
43rd year.
Yes.
1981.
81,
Yeah, 43rd year of Bethel Christian Academy here. Mm-hmm. And so, and we are wanting another 43 and another 43 if the Lord tarries. And so, but we need your all's help to help us keep going strong. We keep our tuition and fees very, very low compared to other Christian education. Yes. And we do that so that anybody who wants one can have it. And that money's never a reason not to send your kids to receive a Christ-based education to where they are academically taught, but also provided a biblical worldview. And so we are excited for another 43 years and then another 43 years of the Lord tarries and another 43 years. We'll just keep going until the Lord tarries, but we do need your guys' help. And so, again, that's this Saturday night, and hope to see you there at 5 o'clock. This Monday morning is rough. I don't even know what to do next Monday morning because we'll have the chili cook-off and then preaching, and then we have a wedding that evening. So
we also have Dr. Grady on with us. So
today?
No.
Next Monday?
Yeah.
Good, I'll just let him talk.
We can get him. There's no telling what we can talk about.
I know, because they're probably like those fatigue going to hit in Monday. And so,
well, he might wake you up, actually, because he has a way of, like,
stirring the fire.
Yes, stirring it. Like, if he catches you've said something wrong, but then he'll joke about it in a funny way. And I never knew when he first came on. I didn't know how I didn't know his humor, and then it's just came out every time he's came.
I think I've learned how to pull it out of him. So
it's.
Did it start
fun.
With what was it? The whale and
it did. Ever since then, he's been really open with it. So
what was the
shark and the polar bear
competition, and he got really into that. And then so now we joke around quite a bit when he's on the air, which is. Well, honestly, when we had him on before, it wasn't like that too much. It was more serious, and now there is a lot of serious things being said, but you could tell he's a lot more, he feels a lot more at home, so it's good.
All right, well, I'll take us into Kingdom Corner. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, ye also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So this kind of goes along with a scripture that the Lord was putting on my heart yesterday during worship. We were talking about the glory, let your glory fill this place. And before that, I believe we had we sang about the veil being torn. And the Lord was reminding me that no longer are we relying on his glory to dwell in a location that we have to come and experience, but his glory is dwelling inside of us. And he was reminding me of that. And, you know, we were also praying for different regions of our surrounding counties and different locations, and how the Lord was going to really move in those. And he was just speaking to me about how we're the carriers of his glory. And that's how the glory, that's how his, the revelation of who he is going to spread to these places. And so this is what Peter is saying here. He's saying, prepare your minds for action now. Now that you have been bought, you've been washed, you've been purchased, and you've been set free, continue being sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace of that was brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. So when he was revealed to you, and then he talks about obedience and walking in holiness. And So this scripture just kind of went along with what he's been putting on my heart, and it even builds upon what we were talking about in Romans, that the Lord has called us to be holy because he's holy. He wants us to continue walking and learning the way, his ways, as now that we are children of light, we have been transformed. And it is so easy. I mean, it's natural to our physical flesh to slip back into those old things. But Peter's saying here that that we are able to do this. We through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have been ransomed from the futile ways inherited from our forefathers. So we can no longer use the excuse that, well, my mom, I get that from my mom, or I get that, you know, I get that from my grandma. She struggled with that, and I'm just gonna, no, like, we don't confess that over ourselves, because through the power of the blood has broken every curse. It's broken every chain, and we are able to walk in that. So we need to not only walk in it, but conduct ourselves with the way that we live, with fear of the Lord, because he goes on to talk about how precious the blood of Christ is, how sacred, how holy it is. And that's just what's been on my heart, is, you know, the blood is more powerful than any other thing. It's definitely more powerful than the flesh and the sinful nature that Paul was talking about, because then he went on afterwards to talk about how now we are able to not walk in it. We're able to walk in the Spirit because of the blood of Jesus. And this is just building upon that, but it goes along with what he was speaking to me in 2 Corinthians yesterday as well, about how we can be sober-minded. We no longer have what fellowship does, you know, the temple of the living God have with idols. What fellowship do we even have with any of our former things of our sinful nature? It doesn't, just like Pastor Aaron preached yesterday, they don't mix together. They cannot coexist. And I think that part of what Peter's saying here is how we continue. It's how we continue moving forward in the Spirit and in the light, is we stay sober-minded. We set our hope fully on the grace that has already been brought to us as at the revelation of Jesus Christ, and obedience, just continuing to be obedient each time that the Holy Spirit leads us away from those former things and leads us toward choosing the right thing, because it is a choice. We choose him. Choose ye this day who you will serve. It's not something that is just going to fall in our lap every day. It's not something that the Lord is just going to do for us. He's not going to force us to choose obedience and to choose to obey him and to walk in these things. But if we do, then we will be blessed, and we will be not focused on those things that are perishable, that will wash away one day, but we'll be focused on those things that are imperishable, that will never wash away. And that is our relationship with Jesus, along with the blood, the precious blood of Christ. And that's what he's trying to perfect. He is perfecting us as long as we continue to not work against him. And I think that's what Peter's bringing up here, is why would we work against the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's conforming us. So anytime that we're choosing that those futile thoughts, anytime we're choosing to slip back into those old ways, we're working against the Holy Spirit, of what he was, what, why he dwells in us, and to be that conformer, to conform us and do the work, because only he can do the work. We cannot do it ourselves. So love that chapter of 1 Peter, and so that's the corner.
Amen. Well, we are going to move into some Bible questions here, and do we have a guest today?
Mm-mm.
I didn't think so. I was looking at my calendar, just double checking, making sure. And so we're going to have plenty of time for some questions and some dialogue. I will say that we need to continue to pray for our nation and really seek the Lord over this upcoming season. We are tomorrow. Tomorrow will be 2 weeks away from Election Day here in our nation, and it's definitely an important one and a weighty one for this season. And as Christians, we have a spiritual responsibility to pray for our leaders, as the Bible commands us to, and pray for our nation, and pray for hearts to change, and pray for revival. As a citizen of the United States, we have a civil responsibility to vote and let our voices be heard. And so I would greatly encourage you to vote this season. Do not just sit on the sidelines. Don't sit in there and just say, hey, you know, it doesn't really matter. I'm in Kentucky or whatever this is. No, I think it's important to vote and get out there and fulfill your civil responsibility to vote. And so I encourage you to do that. A lot of people gave the ultimate price for you to have this opportunity and freedom to vote and let your voice be heard. So we need to exercise that and go out and vote. And that's, again, November the 5th. And so right around the corner, 2 weeks away, early voting is definitely happening. I guess it's probably happening in almost every state by this point, I'd say. I don't know the exact details of that, but I would say very few states are probably not having some kind of early voting or absentee at least. And so, all right, question number one for this beautiful morning, this beautiful, glorious Monday morning, to where sin is really hard to conquer on Mondays, as we slipped in there on in Romans. When and why did the early church start observing the Sabbath on Sunday? So, originally the Sabbath did begin at Friday at 6 o'clock and end at Saturday at 6 o'clock. It was a 24-hour cycle of, or a period of the Sabbath. And I'm not for sure that we can say the Sabbath day was ever changed. Like, because you got to remember the Sabbath day was a commandment of the Lord to the Israelites in the Ten Commandments, to keep a day that's holy. And that was a day whenever they was to separate themselves, to meditate on the goodness of God, to cease from working so they can have a day of rest, and they can have a day where they give themselves to thinking and meditating on the Word of God, to pray, to fellowship, and to spend time with family. It was a day of rest. Is that a fair assessment, Miss Gretchen?
You mean the Sabbath?
Yeah, the Sabbath day.
And I, of course, I had to Google it. Because I didn't know, you know. I mean, I've heard people say something about the first day of the week, you know, which it would be Sunday.
Sure.
And it's the only day that the Sabbath was the only day that really was recognized, you know.
Yeah.
Named. I did look up one time about how the days were named, you know, and they're all over pagan gods, you know? But
like the days of our week.
Yeah, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, mm-hmm. you know, like that.
Yeah.
And they're all gods, you know, gods and goddesses, I guess. And then also that resurrection day would have been on Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
So, and then it changed over. And it says it really didn't know when that shift took place, but there's not a specific date, you know, but.
Yeah. Now, where that comes from a lot. Now, there's a lot of people that believe we changed the Sabbath day to Sunday instead of Saturday because Constantine and the sun god, Sunday, and so we're going to mimic the sun god. That's really not how the Christian church began to worship on Sundays. Hmm. It was in the scripture, it talked about on the first day of the week, even in the Bible prior to Constantine. Constantine didn't come in here until about 3rd or 4th century. And that whole Roman, it was really the Catholic ran state at that point. And Constantine did a lot of damage to the Christianity, to the Catholic Church. But we were doing Sundays prior to then. Because in the scripture, it talks about how they assembled together and they collected the tithes and offering on a mm-hmm. Sunday.
And was breaking bread together.
Yes, on a Sunday. Mm-hmm. And so on the first day of the week, they were setting the course.
Mm-hmm.
I believe myself, and I get a lot of heat from this, and I understand that. The Sabbath day for me was never changed. it's if you're under the law, it's still there. I believe, though, there's a greater Sabbath that came. And that Sabbath is found in Christ Jesus. There was a shadow of the rest that we were called to walk in. And that was the one day a week that we ceased to work and we focused on the Lord. Well, now we have entered into a permanent rest with Christ, to where we are not justified by the laws of the deeds of the law, but we are justified by grace. His righteousness has made me right. He's become the just and the justifier. He has become our great Sabbath. He has become the one that we rest in. Our works have ceased to save us, and our works are now just out of gratitude and love for Him. Now, do I agree with the principle of there's a day of the week that we should rest and that we should, you know, take to read the Word and to be with family? Yeah, I think that's very healthy for anybody. But I don't think it's a fair assessment to say the church changed the Sabbath, because I don't think that's a fair assessment. I think that under the law, the Sabbath is still the Sabbath. And I think as the Christian church, because you got to remember, what was the reason that elders and deacons were raised up is for the church, because this is the first time in the church that Jews and Gentiles both were worshiping together. Prior to this, Jews and Gentiles did not worship together. And so everything began to change in the New Testament church. And they were learning how to worship the King together for the first time. The wall of hostility had been broken down. One of the greatest things we've talked about quite a bit, but one of the greatest examples of this was whenever Titus is being told by the Council of Jerusalem, you have to basically get circumcised. And then Titus says, I'm not doing it. Well, why? Because you can't put the deeds of the law on the Gentiles and expect that to create justification, because if you do that, now you're going back to the deeds of the law for justification and salvation. And Paul deals with this, Galatians. We're not going to be Judaizers. We're going to stay to the law of the Spirit. We're going to stick to Sarah, the free woman. We're not going back to Hagar, the bondwoman. And so there's a lot there that they had to reconcile and they had to figure out, because you're bringing Gentiles and Jews into the same room to worship now. And that was, you know, the only way a Gentile was brought into a room to worship with a Jew is when they proselyte. And a proselyte baptism and a proselyte system, which was not easy. You didn't sign a piece of paper. You're going through years of training. You got to go through a proselyte baptism. And a proselyte is basically somebody who's going from one religion to another religion. And that, so they were moving from paganism and Gentile worship to Jewish worship, and going as a Gentile, becoming a Judaistic proselyte. There you go. It's Monday morning. It's a rough one too. I need some caffeine, I think. I need a bacon, egg, and cheese biscuit and caffeine. And so I think there's a lot here to be said about the mixture of the Gentile and the Jew, and all of the church leadership and organization that the Holy Spirit was instructing them to do, so they could operate in one mind, one spirit, one faith, one baptism, marching together with one purpose, and that was to see the kingdom of God expand and them to become witnesses unto all the earth.
I do have a question, though. So whenever, I mean, in the beginning, it talks about how the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. He rested on the seventh day.
Mm-hmm.
So how did it change from the seventh day to the first day of the week?
Well, again, I think that the premise there is, like,
what verse were you reading?
Exodus 20. I already, it's mentioned several times.
Yeah, but you can go all the way back to Genesis and talk about this too. Mm-hmm. And I understand the premise of, like, it, I don't know why it was changed, but I know Constantine didn't do it, because it seemingly looks like in the New Testament in Acts, and that it's talking about how they were together on the first day to collect the tithes and the offering, and they were assembling and breaking of bread. But they broke bread every single day.
Yeah.
They were going daily breaking bread.
Well, I wondered, even not even talking about Constantine, with the Israelites, with the Jews, how it changed to the first day.
Yep. But see, I don't even think this is exclusive just to the Jews. Some reason the New Testament church, and I really don't have an answer. I was just trying to defend that the church was doing this prior to Constantine.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
they did seem to collect the money and gather together assembly-wise on a Sunday, not Saturday. But you also got to remember, I guess, you know, that the way they do days is different.
That's what I'm saying. Like, but also their days too, are different.
They couldn't do all that on the Sabbath. You know, it was a day of rest, holy. You know,
that's a fair point, Miss Gretchen. Yeah, never thought about.
Some of their Sabbath, when the feast was going on, it was even stricter, you know, as far as like,
yeah,
you know, what they could do.
I never really thought about that
so
before.
So the day
Ms.
of the collecting tithes and everything wouldn't actually have been on the Sabbath.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So what day would that have been for in their calendar? Is that the Friday to the Saturday? Is that the Sabbath on their week?
Okay. From sunset. Mm-hmm.
Because there were still Christians who were practicing Jewish things for sure, like the Sabbath and all that, and they even said that's okay. Like if you're a Jew coming in here with circumcision, you know, that's okay for you to continue in that. Just don't think it's going to save you. Like don't think that's your justification.
Right.
But
I mean, and even to this day, Messianic Jews, you know, still not as strictly as they. Because I just read I get Jonathan Cahn's little devotional book that he has. It's called The Sapphires, I think it is. Mm-hmm. And I just happened to notice that one day I was kind of behind, so I was picking up and I was reading a few of them. That's Monday through Friday. And one of the days, some of the Jews even eat bacon.
I like them. The revival. All right. See what Christ, see how good Jesus is?
They make, you know, it's just like man does, you know. They kind of made bacon didn't fall into that thing. You know?
Now, I do think there was a lot of, and we got to go to break for a hard break, but I do think there was a lot of things that become very man-made and tradition about the Sabbath.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Like, you know, the fact if, you know, you turn on a light switch, you were in sin.
Right.
I think that become very tedious and burdensome, the Sabbath did. And it was eliminating to what it really was called to do. The Sabbath was originally so a day of rest, so we would meditate on the goodness of God, and we would give ourselves to the study of the Word and our family. Mm-hmm. It had become very religious and burdensome and tedious, and it became so cumbersome that it lost its unction, its reason, its power. Mm-hmm. And it was a shadow of what Christ has become to us in the fact that we are entered into a perfect Sabbath in Him.
Mm-hmm. And I could see people, you know, see how it could be if it was possible to do all that, you know, to just, you know, totally, you know, not do any labor or work, you know. And I mean, I know of a time that there was a teaching going around that, you know, like you, on especially during the feast, that you didn't... you prepared all your meals and stuff so that you wouldn't have to do any cooking. You know, you didn't wash the dishes. I was like, you can't even wash the dishes?
Well,
you know, and just things like that.
But
know?
Didn't Jesus kind of challenge that whole mindset whenever he healed on the Sabbath?
He said,
wouldn't you water your donkeys kind of deal, like on the Sabbath? And they were like, no. And I think he was exposing the corruption of the Sabbath, of what it had become. Mm-hmm. And because if you're unwilling to heal and do the Lord's work on the Sabbath, then it's become very religious and burdensome and cumbersome to you.
If you could do it, you know, within the thought so that I'm just going to spend the day in your presence, you know, that would be wonderful, you know, and everything. And it would just be great if you could just do that, you know. But if it's just, you know, out of works, you know, like that and then ignore, you know, the needs of others, you know.
Yeah.
Like, you know, so.
Well, we got to go to break. Yeah. It's our hard break. You know, one listener did bring up the fact that he said I missed it on something. I'll have to read the whole text. I miss a lot on Mondays. but he did say that, you know, the Lord arising or resurrecting on Sunday, could that have been a propeller to them moving it to the first day of the week on worship?
I mentioned that, the resurrection.
Yeah, you mentioned that earlier too, Miss Gretchen, and so that's a thought too. But we're going to have to go to break here, and we are going to be Monday question number two. No, it's still the first one. What writer in the Bible quotes Paul in his writings? What writer in the Bible quotes Paul in his writings? Back for this final hour of this morning with Mornings of Box 2 Radio. Greg Carwell got that answer. It was Peter who quoted Paul as scripture. I was looking something up here. I came across this, and I thought this was really good. R.C. Sproul, and I like R.C. quite a bit. He's very Calvinist, so whenever you do listen to him, you got to understand that. But he is a really great Bible teacher. And yeah, I really like R.C. But he said this. He said he gave four reasons why Christians worship on Sunday. And I like all of these. I think they're good. He says the first day of the week was the day on which our Lord arose from the dead. This is a good point. And I guess you know this, but you don't put it together. The first day of the week is called the Lord's Day, Revelation 1:10 and 1 Corinthians 16:2. Also, the first day was the day on which the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church on the day of Pentecost. It would have been Pentecost Sunday, third time. And then he said, and I love this. This is more symbolic and metaphorical, but I really like it. He said, just as on the first day of creation, God made light and separated from darkness, we gather on the first day of the week to celebrate the light of the gospel in Christ Jesus, who has separated us from the world of the darkness of sin.
Oh, that's a good one.
I like that one, RC. I like that one. All right.
What did he say? He knocked a home run.
Those are good.
Yeah.
But I do think Jason's question was, why do some celebrate the Sabbath on the day that we worship rather than on? Because he said his question was about the Sabbath being on that first day.
Yeah. Well, then I think that's going to get into the theological debate of there's a camp that believes the Sabbath is fulfilled through Christ. Mm-hmm. And then there's camp that believes you should still keep the Sabbath. I'm more of the camp of the Christ has fulfilled and become our ultimate Sabbath, and every day we're to rest in Him. But I'll be up to have that conversation and debate. Debate's not a bad thing.
But we covered a lot of ground. It was a good question.
Yeah, I like the question. And I really like what RC said there on Sunday. Mm-hmm. I have to remember that. I'm gonna put that in the mental block right there.
I'm sure we'll be hearing it on next Sunday.
I like it. Let's see here. Explain Galatians 2:20. Explain Galatians 2:20. Miss Gretchen, if you got it, you can read it.
Okay. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Yes. All right. Whew, my eyes are burning in here. So, again, he's saying, I have been crucified. I think you almost have to 19 says, for through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. So he's saying, I have died. I think, again, parallel and making contextually what's happening, give us the insight. Paul's reminding us that he has died. And what has killed him? The law. Like, mm-hmm. The law showed him his sin. The law showed him his...
It's kind of like what we were talking about
in
earlier.
In Romans
6. I mean, 7. Uh-huh. But, you know... We didn't realize how much we were dead spiritually until the law revealed it to us. Mm-hmm. And he's saying, the law revealed it so that I might live. And who might I live through it? Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, I have been crucified. So now the old man has been laid to rest. The old man has been crucified. I have died the death of Christ to be resurrected with the resurrection of Christ. But it is no longer I who live. Like, I think we have to realize this, that it's no longer, you know, Miss Gretchen may live here in the flesh, and it is Miss Gretchen, mm-hmm. but it's no longer Miss Gretchen who lives spiritually. Mm-hmm. We have been dead. We have been reckoned dead. We have been reckoned crucified as Christ. And we are, this is what baptism is representative of for us. It's what's witnessing that I have been crucified. I have been buried. And I have been resurrected unto new life. It is no longer Aaron who lives. It is Christ in me.
Amen.
Anybody else?
And then I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So just a reminder, we don't keep ourselves. We didn't change ourselves. We don't keep ourselves. Mm-hmm. He keeps us. But yeah, it's very similar to Romans chapter 7.
Yeah, it is incredibly similar, and he's just trying to remind us that we are crucified with Christ, and it has to become him who lives in me, no longer I. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So, which comes back to a question of a scripture that somebody just asked in our previous conversation. It's going to fit all together here. Because Greg gave me Matthew 5:17, when Jesus said, I did not come and abolish the law, but to fulfill it, and not one jot or tittle will ever pass away. All right.
Matthew what?
5:17.
Okay.
And it's basically saying that. So that is in the essence, like, even though Jesus fulfilled it, we are, you know, we still have to walk it up because not one's taken away. I think what Jesus is saying there in Matthew 5:17, and even what's getting back to here, is that justification by the law, or the deeds of just the law, never produce justification. They're revealing to us. They are doing this. Jesus has fulfilled the law for us on mm-hmm. our behalf, so that the righteousness that he possessed is imputed unto me, and now I walk in the newness and the freedom of the Spirit of life. And again, I think we have to reconcile the whole of Scripture together in the New Testament. I think this is what we don't do so often, because we've got to see what the Council of Jerusalem was talking about. We got to see what's going on with all this. Greg says, amen, brother. I like it. All right. But I think this is sometimes even what the Hebraic roots movement does. And I love the heritage. I love all this. But we're not heeding what the New Testament church has already conversed about, already met about. And like, because there was people who wanted to put all of these Jewish things upon the Gentiles who were coming in, and the council met, and all these people's arguing. And you got to remember, Paul and Peter really had it out at times. Like, you know, they loved each other. You could tell that. But Paul and Peter combated this. Like, quite often they went at each other. Mm-hmm. And this is, again, going back to what Titus is basically saying. And Paul had his back. I am not getting circumcised. They wanted him. They wanted to make him to be circumcised. And basically, Paul's defending this, and Paul's saying, yeah, you don't have to be circumcised. Mm-hmm. And because we are not justified by the law, deeds of the law anymore. We're justified by the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ Jesus. And so,
well, when it says that it will never pass away, that also is saying, like, that the Old Testament will never pass away. Like, the revelation of Jesus in the that came through the law will never pass away, because it all fits together. Like, we need it, but it's not saying that we're bound to it. So it's very easy to, I think, misinterpret that.
But yeah, for sure. And the law isn't going to pass away. Like, the law is there to reveal, even to this day, the sinfulness of who we are. Mm-hmm. Paul's dealt with this in Romans 7. Paul dealt with this in Galatians 2. And Paul reiterates over and over that the law is not passing away. The law is perfect, what Psalm says, because it is very perfect in revealing to us the law and the truth of our sinfulness and the weightiness of our sinfulness and the cause of our sinfulness and just how sinful we are. And Jesus really did fulfill the law, so that in his fulfillment of the law, he is perfect righteousness. And in his perfect righteousness, he who knew no sin became sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. So he who knew no sin became sin, so that I may become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If he never fulfilled the law, he was never qualified to be the Passover lamb. And if he was not the Passover lamb, then I have no qualifier to be justified. And so I will always lack justification, and I will never be made righteous. And what promised me life will actually produce death with no hope. And so this is the fulfillment of the law, that he fulfilled the law so that I can be counted as righteousness when his righteousness is imputed unto me. And Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ in me. This is why it's called the good news of the gospel of Christ, the good news of Jesus, is that he literally became sin so that in his becoming sin, he would take my sin to the cross and crucify it, and he would propitiate or satisfy the wrath that's due unto me. And I am not justified by the deeds of the law. I'm justified and reckoned whole by the crucifixion and the ascension and the resurrection of Christ Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And if we were justified by the law, Jesus died for no reason. Mm-hmm. What Paul just says. Sorry, it's preachy there, but I think it all fits together. It's actually kind of cool how it's all fit together, from Romans 7 to the Sabbath to Galatians 2:20 to everything we've talked about this morning, and even what you were talking about during. It's all just fitting together that it's Jesus and Jesus alone, my friend.
And all of it, I think sometimes we view ourselves a lot better. Like we put ourselves a lot higher than we really are, and we like to kind of bash the law a little bit because it was so hard. But the reason Jesus had to fulfill that is because the law was perfect, or it still is perfect, but we have never been perfect. So there's no way that it could have ever worked for us without Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's why. It's not because there's anything wrong with the law. It's because there's everything wrong with us. And I think that's the thing. Amen. We don't want to acknowledge. That's the thing. Yeah. It's when we have a too high view of ourselves, that's when we start to think that there's something wrong with the law. But that's why Jesus, he loved us so much, because he knew that it couldn't have ever worked without him, because he is the door. He's the way. He's the only way that we could ever be with him, be restored to him. So That's the explanation for dummies version, the dumbing it down version we talked about last week.
I need that version. Somebody gave me the book Revelation for Dummies. I said, is this a statement or like, is it just a good book? I mean, like, what is this? But I will say in that book, it was actually a really good study guide on the book was called Revelation for Dummies.
Is it the same one that's the rest of the dummy?
Oh, yeah.
Like the yellow writing and the black? Yeah.
Yeah, it was Revelation for Dummies.
There's a lot of different of those dummy books.
There is.
I tried not to take offense to it.
Everything.
I tried not to take offense. So, you know, maybe if you're going to give that to somebody, let them read it. You know, you clarify I don't mean you're a dummy. I just think it's a very good book to learn, to study.
I might need to read that. If there was ever a dummy book, for dummies book that I would want, it would probably be Revelation, honestly.
Yeah, it was pretty good. Like, the book of Revelation for dummies, the smart guide of the Bible.
Yeah, I would always, trips to Barnes & Noble, I would always make a trip over to that section.
For dummies?
We might already see if Miss Dole wants to get it in the bookstore.
It's not bad price. It's only $16 on Amazon. So, but it was actually, it had a lot of really good information in it. I just borrowed it from somebody and gave it back to them.
Okay, so nobody gifted you.
No, it was kind of strongly encouraged I would like it. So it was kind of like a gift in a way. But then I felt bad for keeping their book. But it was, you know, it was strongly gifted and given to me to read. Josh Newton said, my parents called me dummy so much I thought it was my middle name. Josh.
Oh my gosh. That's
I have a I was sitting there last night at Walmart. Well, not sitting, I was walking around Walmart. And we had to go, and Nolan had his birthday yesterday, and so he had a little bit of birthday money burning a hole in his pocket, so he had to go to Walmart, of course. And we were there grabbing some food for the week anyway, so if it was fitting. And I know that Heather brought home some Christmas tree cakes, Little Debbie Christmas tree cakes, the other night, because that is a staple in our house. We love those, and I know Josh and Miss Katie love those well, to the extent that on a field trip once, I thought she was going to take them out when he touched it. You know, don't touch my Christmas cake. I mean, it was pretty serious deal for there for a minute. But I also got a box of the gingerbread, the Little Debbie gingerbreads. Have you ever had those?
No, I did get some of the pumpkin rolls the other day.
Oh, yeah, that was the one you said. You know, they were good. They were so good that, you know, I ate the whole box. But.
Yeah, I was telling Miss Katie, we were discussing whether that we would like them, and so they're pumpkin ones, you know, and stuff. So I said, yeah, I got them. That's okay. I did eat the whole box, but not in one setting, I said.
But no, the gingerbread ones, I really like those. I think last year was the first year I tried them.
Oh.
And
I will have to try them.
They're pretty good. Like, I guess for me, when I seen them before, I always thought they were going to be hard. Like, they just strike me as something that's more of a hard type, but they're actually really soft. Mm-hmm. And they were, I really like them. So
they were Little Debbie gingerbread cookies?
Yeah, they're like little cookie things, and they have a little frosting on them. They're shape of gingerbread.
Okay.
And they're really good. And it's, I guess for me, though, I was thinking, man, it's October the 20th, and I'm buying
21st.
The thing that's hard Christmas stuff. The thing that's hard for me to eat Little Debbie's is how sweet they are. But I feel like I would like how overly sweet they are. But I feel like the gingerbread in general is a little bit more mild. So
I'm surprised
I might like that.
That you like gingerbread.
You know, I'm kind of surprised too. Because I don't really like to eat the gingerbread houses, which I know they're a little bit different. But those gingerbread men are really soft. Now, I did see one thing, though, last year. And I was going to, and I can't remember. I think somebody made one and it was really good. But I want to make one again this year because it's just a yearly tradition. They make a Christmas tree cheesecake. So they take the Christmas tree, Little Debbie Christmas tree cakes, and they mix it in like and make a cheesecake or a cake out of it. And it was really good. I just can't remember if you're still listening, I think you, I don't know, help me out here. I'm wanting to say somebody made one and oh my goodness, it was so good. And so maybe it was a year before last. I don't know, but Katie did. She made it. I was thinking it may have been Miss Katie that did that. She's serious about her Christmas tree cake stuff. She's very serious about it. One said, mine have brownies stuck in the pages of Philippians at that. Well, somebody really liked brownies. Guess they was reading Philippians when they were eating their brownies.
I guess they were trying to combine their daily bread and their daily brownie. All in one city.
I guess those that are really sincere about it, maybe they would use that for communion.
Yeah. I mean, I could take my cosmic brownie and use it as a bookmark as long as I can take a bite of it eventually. So I guess this is an important question because then we'll get back into the Bible questions more. Moving into the Christmas season, what is your favorite Christmas dessert? Mm. I mean, I know I'm skipping Thanksgiving, but what is your favorite Christmas dessert that you're most looking forward to?
I had one that my grandmother used to make, and it's a fruit cake, but it's different than a fruitcake. You know, a lot of people don't, and it was my favorite. And I'm the only one that liked it, and I could make it, and you keep it in the refrigerator, and it lasts for a long time, so I can have it.
From Christmas
months
to Christmas.
Months after Christmas.
From Christmas to Christmas.
Mm-hmm. It's made out of graham crackers and lots of butter, and it's just an unusual little dessert, but it was my grandma's, and she made it for me every Christmas.
I think for me, if it's a packaged one, it's either the Christmas cake or the gingerbread cookies where it's at now. Mm-hmm. But I have really grown to love my favorite Christmas dessert that I'm eating now is probably Miss Joanne's Christmas cookies.
Mm-hmm.
It's so good.
Any cookie from Miss Joanne is my favorite, regardless of whatever time it is.
Now, I have her recipe, but I don't make them like she does. I don't put all that. I just do the almond bark that you dip them in, and that's and I like them rolled out thin and crisp, but my daughter likes them soft and fat. So when we're making them, I always make them with my grandkids, and so you know, I'm saying roll them thinner, and she's saying no, not that thick, not that thin.
Well, I gotta say, even more than desserts at Christmas, I love flavors to go in your coffee. But I will say, if I had to pick something, I love gingerbread. I just love the flavor, anything flavored gingerbread. But I like peppermint, too. And I don't know if you all have had them, but like the little Ghirardelli peppermint white chocolate squares. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Those are really good. And then they also, I think, have Lindor white chocolate. White chocolate is really good at Christmas time, I just got to say. But white chocolate with peppermint is really good.
Well, Jason's not with us today. He's traveling back from vacation. But he did text in.
Oh, really?
He said jam cake.
Oh, yes, 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 yes. Yeah, my mom has the best. And that was my dad's favorite, jam cake.
Do you have the recipe for that?
Yes, I do. Yeah, and I try to make it. I made it for my dad, you know, one year when mom wasn't able to cook. You know, it wasn't as good as hers, but yeah.
Yeah, jam cake. Mm-hmm. I don't know if I've ever had that.
Mm-hmm.
So
you put jam in the cake.
Uh-huh, you do.
Makes it really moist.
You do, and then you have it's like a caramel brown sugar type frosting. Ooh. That's good. Oh, so good.
Anything brown sugar. You know what? Just the holidays in general, just give me some brown sugar, gingerbread, cinnamon, all of that, and it'll be good.
Yeah.
Like right now I have in my refrigerator, I have my favorite creamer is just sweet cream. I like that. And then I have a pumpkin spice, and I have a white chocolate and raspberry.
Oh, my goodness. You don't even want to see my fridge when it gets closer to Christmas. Heather's got every
the
creamer.
Peppermint.
Yeah.
White chocolate.
She's got every creamer you could imagine under the sun
I
for
have
Christmas.
I have a hot chocolate. It's a packet, you know, that you mix. It's hot chocolate and peppermint, and it's good.
Oh, can't
I like
forget
it.
The sugar cookie. Sugar cookie flavors. Really good at Christmas.
I'm so hungry. If there's anybody that has a bacon, egg, and cheese biscuit in their pocket and wants to throw it over, I'll take it. At this point, I'm starving.
Wait, I got to say one more thing for any coffee lovers with flavors. So I need to look into getting it so I can make it myself. But at coffee shops, they have white chocolate and gingerbread, like different flavors. So I combine them. And I do a white chocolate gingerbread. And they call it, what they call it is frosted gingerbread. It's really good.
Well, I pretty much like anything frosted. I'm good with anything frosted. So, second trivia question of the day before we go to break. In what city was Naomi welcomed after her return from Moab? In what city was Naomi welcomed after her return from Moab? We will be right back here after the break. For this song, we're Jason Miller listening on the app. All right, we are back here on this beautiful morning, the October 21st, 2024. We are with us this morning, Miss Hannah and Miss Gretchen. Brother Jason is not with us in the studio. He is with us via text, though. And he said, if God wants us to have flavor coffee, he would have just given us flavor coffee beans. And Hannah said, they have flavor coffee beans. Not sweet, though.
Well, okay. God didn't create it, though. It is man-made. They add the flavor into the grounds. Yeah. But no, I'm a different... I can get along with the black coffee crowd and the flavored because I like it all. I like everything.
Yeah. I don't like.
I'm not partial.
Black coffee, no, but I like it with my creamer and I don't even put with that sweet cream. I don't use sugar. It's been a long time since I put any sweeteners in my coffee. The sweet cream is good enough.
And there's just something about the fun of the flavors, especially during holidays. Mm-hmm. You know, they come out with all these new things.
Oh, I just enjoy it every morning. I look forward to getting up and fixing my cup of coffee. I don't know.
Yeah, people don't understand.
And I didn't like coffee for a long time. I was up in years before I started drinking coffee.
Really?
And I had a really bad cold and I was drinking this spiced tea. And I just got worn out with it. And so we was here at the radio station one morning, and I thought, okay, I'm just going to fix me a cup of coffee. And I put creamer and sugar and, you know, and I thought, you know, it's not so bad. So, you know, my mom and dad were coffee drinkers. And so I love the smell of coffee, but I never did like the taste of it. But now I do. I love it. So
it's a blessing.
Your taste buds change, so maybe one day Brother Aaron will be eating green beans.
Well, maybe.
You know, coffee is a lot. It's fun with other people, too. I don't know. I'm praying that one day Ethan will like it so we can be a little old couple drinking our coffee together. Because he hates it. He doesn't even like the smell of it.
Oh, really?
No, I'm like, how can you not even like the smell?
I like the smell, but I do not like the taste.
It can grow on you. It did me. And, you know, green beans did, too.
Well,
I remember one day at home when I was a kid, my mom had green beans, and I was like, I'm not eating those things. I don't like them. So my dad made me, every time we have them, he made me eat a few. And I got to liking them. But I never did tell him until later in life.
Now, did she make hers with, like, the bacon grease?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, because I was about to say, if you have the bacon grease in it, there's no way you can't like it.
Maybe one day. But Ethan and you could, like, now, you know, I'm more than happy to get a cup of hot chocolate
and drink with my wife as she
drinks coffee.
Yeah.
Actually, what makes Ethan's only, he doesn't get excited about seasonal things, really, but the one thing he gets excited about
popcorn?
Is white hot chocolate.
Oh, I thought he was going to say popcorn.
Well, oh, yeah, he gets excited about that every day. But he said, yeah, I can't wait for white hot chocolate to be out. So that's his thing. I didn't even know that they had that.
Yeah. I do. I think I have some at home. That
I don't know if I've ever tried it, though. I may have to try it.
He says it's great.
I have the hot chocolate. It's salted caramel. That they have that, you know, in the little packets. And then I have the white chocolate. And then I picked up one that has hot chocolate and peppermint. So.
Oh, that sounds good.
Yeah, they do.
It's the bitter that drives people away, but you get accustomed to it.
Mm-hmm.
It's good, especially if you have I tell people, if you have a dessert with the black coffee is really good.
I haven't tried it.
Or even with the cream, the coffee with cream. Uh-huh. But now Aaron knows that I got coffee like almost every night on the cruise when they bring out the dessert and they're like, anybody want coffee? And I would get it. So. But I guess we better move on to more spiritual, unless we're getting text over there. Now, I will say...
Oh, no, I'm just looking up white chocolate.
I will say, though, I don't think we've had a rant about food in a while. It seems like it has been a while.
Do you know how many hot chocolates they make? They have a peppermint hot chocolate. They have a pumpkin spice hot chocolate. You should go.
Like, I will say, okay, we're in fall, so we can go back to fall stuff. I had tried pumpkin with chocolate, and it was so good. Like pumpkin bread with chocolate chips. I had never thought about pumpkin and chocolate going together, but it was really good. Mm-hmm. And then I've had a pumpkin chocolate chip muffin that was really good.
They have a salted caramel.
I feel like Miss Gretchen could make a good pumpkin chocolate.
Well, a lot of people put chocolate chips in their pancakes, and I that doesn't taste good. That doesn't sound good to me. So I don't know. I mean, I would try it, but
it was pretty good. I had never thought about it. Now, I don't know if I think just having the few chips in there, you don't want to overwhelm it with too much mm-hmm. chocolate with the pumpkin, but mm-hmm. just having the little few chocolate chips in there mm-hmm. was good.
I'm overwhelmed. I didn't know there's as many kind of hot chocolates with Swiss Miss. Like, you know, I mean,
Well, we just got to make sure with all this talk, with all these different sweets, that we're eating our fruits and vegetables on a regular.
They have a Lucky Charms
in between.
Hot chocolate, a white chocolate, reduced calorie.
Okay, here we go.
Unicorn marshmallow, cinnamon toast crunch, peppermint, pumpkin spice. There's a whole nother world opening up to me right now. I'm going to have to indulge in this.
Like where your wife has her coffee bar thing set up, you can make your own little section and put
a hot chocolate section. That's what we're. All right. Question number four. We'll go back to the Bible. Some people say, thank the Lord. All right. Are there any accounts of the apostles healing anyone before Acts chapter 3? Well, we definitely know they sent them out two by two, didn't he? And there was great miracles and great signs and wonders that followed them. Is that in the actual Gospels when they sent out two by two?
Okay, say that again now. What
was there any accounts of the apostles healing anyone before Acts chapter 3? And that would have been when Peter and John, I guess, would have gone to the Gate of Beautiful. But when they were sent out two by two, was that just preaching the gospel?
I feel like it was, yes.
I have to. I'm just working off of memory here.
I feel like there was in the Gospels.
Sorry, sometimes we have to do this. That's what I was thinking. All right, I just want to do my research. Healing the blind. The apostles healed the blind. Never mind. That's after Acts 3.
I'm just thinking, you know, they saw Jesus, you know, that's so much what he did, healing the sick and delivering deliverance.
I'm looking up some things. Sorry. Somebody may have to play the music or something here. Well, now when the two by two were sent out, it in Mark 6 it says gave them authority over the unclean spirits, but it does not say anything about miracles. Let me just go over to Luke chapter 9 in the same regard. Yes. All right. So Luke chapter 9, he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal.
Heal the sick.
Yeah. So, and Luke, healing everywhere. They departed, went through the villages in verse 6, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere.
Yes. Mm-hmm. So, all right, I wasn't too far off. So I guess that would have, you know, to me that would have been a time the apostles were healing, you know, the Lord's using them to have healing operate through them prior to Acts chapter 3.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that may be the only one that I can recount of before that, off memory. And so, unless there's anything anybody else has any remembrance to.
No, but that's a pretty good one right there, you know, just to declare that. You know?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, I guess the answer is yes. Mm-hmm. I like that. It was easy. Next one, was Silas an apostle? All right. So Paul and Silas, that was a little bit harder one. Was he one of the 12 or original 13, I guess you could say, with Paul? He wasn't included in that number, but Silas was recognized as a early church leader in a lot of areas. I don't know if the scripture ever gives him the credence of apostle off the top of my head.
Is Acts 15 talking about the same Silas? Is there just one Silas mentioned or multiple? Because it refers to him as a prophet.
I think it's the same Silas myself. Mm-hmm. I believe he is the same Silas. But again, early church, he was an early church leader for sure, but I just don't know if there's any scripture that calls him an apostle.
It mentioned him with Judas, the other, you know.
Yeah.
Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words.
Yep. I think the reason I think that Acts 15 is talking about the same Silas is Acts 16 is whenever him and Paul go to jail. But they were companions or traveling companions, so he was a missionary at least. He was an early church leader, but I don't know if we ever have any writing that recorded that he was an apostle or an apostle of Christ Jesus. He was a messenger, so in that regard you could say that, but to be one of the apostolic authority in the church, I don't know if he was.
Was Barnabas?
Barnabas I would put in the same area as Paul, a leader, absolutely. A mouthpiece, absolutely.
Right, but after it referred to Judas and Silas as prophets, it says Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others.
Yeah.
In 15:22.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, 15:32. Mm-hmm. Yeah. On.
So, I mean, messenger, yes. early church leader? Yes. Do we have any evidence in Scripture they were deemed apostles? I don't think so, especially Silas. But I do think Silas had a lot of influence. It's the same thing of Apollos. I don't know if Apollos ever was called an apostle, but he was definitely an early church leader, had great influence. And if I had to take the best guess that I could possibly do, I would favor Apollos writing Hebrews. That's just me. I would favor Apollos over Paul for the writer of Hebrews. And if that's the case, then Apollos for me would be more likely to be considered an apostle than Silas was, because at that point, you know, but there's no proof of that. We'll never know who wrote Hebrews until we get to heaven and ask. Mm-hmm. And so these are all hypothesis or postulations of like, okay, this is an educated guess here. But I'm going to be hesitant to say Silas, Paulo, Apollos, Barnabas, any of them were apostles, because I don't have the scriptural precedence for it. But I do think there is scriptural precedence for they were leaders. They were probably elders in the church. They were assisting Paul in a lot of areas. And, you know, Paul gave Paulus quite a bit of up, you know, like lifting up too. Like, you know, I come in here and water, Apollos sows, but only God gives the increase. But, you know, he was putting Apollos just right alongside of him in leadership. So, and Silas, the same thing, him and Silas, again, Acts 15 and 16, Silas is very prominent in the church. You brought up Barnabas, the same thing. I just never see where any of those three are called apostle, whereas a lot of the other ones were. So that's my only hang up of why I'm not sure I would call him an apostle or not.
Well, I like what it says about them being prophets. They mm-hmm. exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. Mm-hmm. So there was confirmation of their prophetic words.
Mm-hmm. Let's see here.
That was verse 32.
Yep. Alrighty. Well, I need to go step out for a second and fix something out here in the streaming room, so if y'all can keep moving forward.
Oh, wow.
I love Miss Gretchen's reactions to I remember the one time I walked out with Miss Gretchen. I forgot what you said, but it was really funny. I think I had to go into the producing room to do something, maybe turn off a mic or switches. And she said, "Better not leave me for long." So it was something like that. It did have me thinking, though, about, you know, the office or the title of a prophet, because I never really paid attention much after or in the New Testament with those that were like labeled prophets, mm-hmm. because that was, I mean,
and even apostles, you know.
Yeah,
I just heard a message Friday night, and you know, the pastor or the preacher was talking about the fivefold ministry, you know. And so, you know, just thinking of, like, you know, the men in early church there, like Silas, Apollos, you know, were they a part of the fivefold, you know? And so I was just wondering that, you know, who can you label as apostles or mm-hmm. prophets and what have you?
Yeah. And you know, I think for a lot of times...
He's back.
Yeah. When you get into the fivefold order and labeling this and that... Mm-hmm. I think one thing that happens too often is we get very hung up on the titles. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times these guys were functioning in the responsibility and the weightiness of it. And the fivefold giftings in Ephesians 4, they are the ministerial gifts of the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, whereas your more governmental parts of the church were elders and deacons. And so there's a lot to unpack there. And I think the Lord, now I think this is very important, the Lord institutes who operates in the ministerial gifts. The church chooses who operates in the governmental gifts. Mm-hmm. I think there's a big difference there. And if we look at it, whenever the deacons were chosen, how were they chosen? The elders went and assembled seven men who were filled with the Holy Ghost. It was mm-hmm. the church's responsibility mm-hmm. to ordain elders and deacons. But Paul, when he says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God," I think God establishes people in the fivefold gifting, whereas man establishes them in the governmental offices. Mm-hmm. And there's a biblical precedent seems for that. So I think we have to be careful going around trying to say Hannah's prophet or this or that. I don't think that's our job. I think it's mm-hmm. God's job to call us into the ministerial yeah. gifts. Mm-hmm. And so, and I think whenever we have Paul being labeled as an apostle, God's positioned him. And he says that. He's defending that. It's mm-hmm. it's by the will of God, not by the will of man.
Right.
And so, and Greg Carwell said Paul wrote Hebrews. Greg, as you tell me all the time, if you want to be wrong, it's okay. But
what was it he said that one week that Jason really liked? If something about if we're both wrong or something like that, I would agree with you, but then we'd both be wrong. Yeah,
I would agree with you, but then we'd both be right. Yeah, that was clever. That was a clever one. So, all right. Well, that's all the general questions that we had. We actually made it through the whole question list today. Mm-hmm. I do want to say.
And then discussed all of our flavors and chocolate.
Yeah. I am amazed at the amount of hot chocolates. I really am. Like, this is like a, I mean, I hate to bring up a Disney movie here, but it's like, it's a whole new world. Right? I mean, like it is, I'm going to have to try this white chocolate because I love white chocolate. I mean, mm-hmm. those little Lindale balls, you know what I'm talking about? Those white chocolate ones that's like hard on the outside, but then you bite into it and it melts. It's like melted in your mouth.
Yeah, that's what I was talking about. They have those in white chocolate peppermint for Christmas, and they're really good. But then also the bark. The bark is good, too.
I don't know what bark is, but...
It's like the... Is it Ghirardelli or Ghirardelli?
I don't know.
The brand, but it's the little squares of chocolate.
Right.
Jason... Jason says, I guess I don't know how to take this because this would include me too now. He said, I'm not for sure I can trust Greg now that I found out he doesn't like chili. so I guess me and Greg are both discredited with everything that we said. So all validity as a Bible teacher just went down the drain now with Brother Jason.
Oh, man.
Sorry, Greg. We're in the same boat.
Yeah, I'm just shocked that y'all not liking chili.
Now, I will say this. I think I would try. Like, Heather made a chili yesterday for no one's birthday party for hot dogs that didn't have, like, beans and all that stuff in it. Mm. I think I would at least try that. I don't know if I've ever even tasted it.
He would eat the meat and the juice.
Yeah. but once it gets into the beans
and
all that.
I don't know. You know. The Cincinnati chili, Skyline chili, you uh-huh. know, that's supposed to be so famous. But the way they do it, I was like, you know, sometimes people make fun of us for having like spaghetti or macaroni noodles, you know, in our chili. But they kind of layer it. You know, they put the spaghetti and then they put the chili and then they put
the toppings.
The toppings, you know, like the sour cream and cheese and onions. And
isn't that just spaghetti?
That's what we do. So we just put it all together in one bowl.
Yeah, well, mix it together.
I'm with Greg here. I'll show up for the peanut butter sandwiches too.
Oh, my gosh. See, I do wonder if Greg's reasoning is because of the beans and stuff or if he just doesn't like the flavor. Because I feel like Aaron would like the flavor of it. He just is weird about foods. Like, he literally won't eat it if he sees a bean in there.
Yeah. It's tainted the whole... A little bit of leaven leavens the whole thing.
And the bean is the healthiest part for you in there.
Greg's with me. It's all the above. All right.
The bean is what, like, makes... I mean... Like, the meat and everything else tastes good, but I don't know. Sometimes
I watched Jack and the Beanstalk as a young boy and I never wanted to eat them. Afraid it was going to grow out of my belly.
But beans are good for your heart. You learn that. So, I don't know. It makes me feel better about eating it when I know there's at least something healthy in there.
And then the tomatoes and stuff.
Tomatoes, yeah, yeah.
The sauce.
And then you start putting the cheese and all that, and you're like, this that might cream. Be canceling it out. But...
Well, all this chili talk is reminding me to, you know, invite everybody out Saturday nights at 5:00. The dinner starts 6:00. The auction. and 4 o'clock the doors open. It's going to be a great night. We have some little games set up for the kiddos. They can come in and play and hang out. The families always have a great time. It's for Bethel Christian Academy. It's our 19th annual chili cook-off here. It's the first time it's going to be in direct benefit of the Bethel Christian Academy. And so we just want to openly invite you out. Everybody is welcome to come out. And there is a, let's see, I can't remember. I think it's $5 a kid and $8 an adult. And so, but that goes right into the helping Bethel Christian Academy and keep advancing forward. 43rd year in operation. And we fully intend another 43 years strong. We have about 70 kids that we have in our school at the moment, and it's such a wonderful opportunity, not just to teach education, but to give a biblical worldview and to be able to be with these kids. They're incredible kids, and so just believe in God for amazing things.
I did have a question about the chili cook-off with the games and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
Are those separate fundraiser? So like, do those cost extra, or are they?
Well, what we did last year and in the past is like it becomes a hassle for kids, for parents, whenever the kid run and ask for a dollar all the time. So I think we did last year and we'll do it again this year is like $5 a kid for unlimited play, or like, you know, or if you have more than four kids, we just cut it off at $15 a family. I think
okay.
is what we did. They get little prizes and uh-huh. you know, everything benefits the school, and so it's a really good cause. And so I pretty much, if you have like 16 kids, it's going to be cut off at $15 still. I mean, we're not trying to like steal your paycheck or anything mm-hmm. like that. And so I was watching, and I mean, as a parent, it's same thing, like every 5 seconds, can I have another dollar, can I have another dollar, can I have another dollar? And it just, like, you could tell the parents were like, oh my gosh, this is exhausting me. So we decided, let's just do a blanket, they can, you know, charge it out. So
then the parents can enjoy their self too. And
then the parents can enjoy the auction. Pretty much everything. So the parents can enjoy the auction. Just kidding. No, it is a wonderful night. And if you've never been to a chili cook-off, they are a blast. And last year we had roughly probably 250, 300 people there. And it was a lot of laughter, a lot of joy, a lot of great chili, a lot of great food. And the auction was amazing. And so we're just expecting God to do amazing things and just bring fellowship and unity together in our school. And it's a time for families maybe to hang out with families. And I know we're a smaller school, so a lot of times, you know, sports programs, stuff like that, families meet family. But sometimes there's families that don't have kids in sports. And this is a wonderful opportunity for you all to come and meet the rest of the families at the school as well. So, Miss Gretchen, before we close out, you want to kind of lead this prayer charge and kind of okay. For Jason and them?
Right. My daughter-in-law's brother-in-law passed away, Tom Galloway. And so we want to lift up that family to you.
Yes.
Okay.
So do you want to lead the prayer, Miss Gretchen?
Okay.
We'll come into agreement.
Okay. Well, Lord, we want to just lift up the family of Tom Galloway, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you just be with that family, Lord. Be with Michelle and Mason and
mm-hmm.
Kelly and all there. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd just give them peace and comfort right now. I know it's a rough thing, especially so unexpected. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd, as we lift them up to you, Father, that they'll just look to you and be at peace and comfort there, Lord, a comfort that only you can give. And we just thank you for that, Lord. And we just praise you and exalt you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
And we do love Brother Jason and Miss Kelly here tremendously. Mm-hmm. And as a ministry, we're praying for you, Miss Kelly, and difficult seasons and difficult hard times of grief mm-hmm. and for the whole family.
Yes.
And so we are praying for you guys and for Mason and all those mm-hmm. that are going to be dealing with this difficult loss. So,
right.
Our thoughts and prayers are with you guys. And I enjoyed this morning. Great morning. Seemed like everything we talked just kept coming back around to each other until we hit coffee. and then the coffee was separated. But it was a great morning. And I'm going to have to go get food now somewhere, somehow. by the grace of God. I have a meeting right after this, and then after the meeting, I'm gonna go find food.
He's gonna be ordering white chocolate off of Amazon. Yeah, bulk package.
I already looked in stores around here. There's none here, so it's gonna have to. There's a thing called Instacart. I don't know what that is, but they have it in stock.
It'll probably be coming out soon. You know, the different ones, because I know I've got home. At home, I've got some Swiss white chocolate.
Hey, maybe I can buy hers.
That'd be good gifts for people. Mm-hmm. I do have one last question.
Uh-huh.
What are you going to eat at the chili cook-off?
Oh, I ate the hot dogs.
Okay.
I ate the hot dogs and chips.
Okay. I couldn't remember if we had that.
And then every once in a while, I will eat. Now, every once in a while, some people have some mercy on us non-chili eaters.
Bring like a different kind
of
soup.
And they bring like a potato soup or something. Yeah. So, who knows? Maybe a potato soup will appear. We love you guys. We bless you. We'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time, here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio, here on the Box 2 Radio Network.